Let's say a word of prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this morning, and thank you for the amazing worship that has already happened here today. And Lord Jesus, now I ask you just continue to be here with us through your Holy Spirit. And Jesus, I ask that you forgive me my sins and cleanse me, and please come fill me up with your Holy Spirit even now. And preach this message with me today. Father, I would pray that hearts, eyes, minds would be open to you today. And Lord, I ask that through your Holy Spirit, you would speak to all of us the message you want us to hear. And might you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this has been a great series so far, this whole share series. Julie started us out with two great messages about being connected to Jesus first. And then out of that, we have something to share, that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And then Dan had a great message. And one of my takeaways was how Jesus in us impacts the atmosphere, the world around us, just by us being there. And last week, Steve talked about, you know, taking those opportunities that are presented to us as they come. And today on this Palm Sunday, I am going to continue in that series. And so this message today is not really a Palm Sunday message. So I'm just kind of preparing you for that. But I get to finish this series that we've been in for the last 5 weeks. Yeah, me. I get to do that. You know, 4 out of 5 messages being great in a series, I think that's pretty good. 4 out of 5 messages that you have enjoyed listening to, that's not too bad. Because today I have a responsibility, and I'm going to be preaching on hell. It is why the good news is so very good. Because this is the bad news, and it is so bad. And this truth is one that no one really wants to talk about. But this is a doctrine that I think many Christians just wish would go away. You know, this is a burden. Trust me, I'm feeling that burden right now. And if this is your first Sunday here and you've never checked our church out before, can I just say this? You know, I've been here 11 years. This is only the second time in 11 years that I have come right at this as a topic to preach on. But I think we need to talk about it from time to time. Because if we're real candid, it is a burden. Something that I don't think anybody really wants to talk about. Definitely not carry around with you. Because hell, it's ugly. It's reprehensible. It's horrific. And here we are in 2018, and come on. Does not love win? I mean, God's not really going to send anyone to hell, right? Everybody gets into heaven. Or if they don't make it into heaven, then God's just going to snuff them out. Right out of existence. There'll just be no more. So we can stop talking about preaching on hell, because fire and brimstone preaching has really fallen out of favor. So we can just take this idea of hell and just kind of leave it right here. Let it sit over there. So we can focus on different things that are good to hear about. You know, like focus in on the fact that God loves you. And we can focus in on the Holy Spirit. You know, or the fact that Jesus was willing to go and die on a cross for you. Yeah. He died on the cross to save you. To save us from what, though? To save us from an eternity where we would be separated from God. That's why Jesus went to the cross. That's why he shed his blood. So hell would not be our destiny. This Friday, and I hope you come to at least one of our Good Friday services, we are going to come together and we're going to remember the price that was paid for that undeserved merit that can be ours in Christ. God's grace through Jesus dying on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we could be saved from that being our destination. And hell is real. Let me be real clear on this. Jesus spoke of hell as a real place. Then should it not have an impact on how we do life? Should it not in some way impact our one and only life on this side of eternity? You know, there was a gentleman, and he was flying on a plane one day, and he was working away. He had a few hours of a flight, and as he's kind of working away, the stewardess came by and said, sorry to interrupt you, sir, but I need you to do something for me, and she handed him what looked like this massive backpack. I said, would you please put this on? He's like, I don't want to put that on. She said, sir, I really need you to put this on. And he goes, no, thank you. Offer it to the next guy. And she was persistent, and he realized he was not going to get rid of her until he put this thing on. And so he said, all right, I'll put it on. And so she helped him, and he got into this massive backpack, and it had way more straps on the backpack, but he strapped it all on. And he got back into his seat, and it was really uncomfortable. I mean, he's sitting there kind of hunched over now. There's no way he can put his tray back down to take his computer back out, get back to work or do whatever he was doing. And he sat there saying, this is crazy. Like, why am I sitting here like this? So uncomfortable. When I've got things to do and things I want to do and I got this silly thing on. And he knew he had hours left in his flight. And so he thought to himself, this is ridiculous. I'm taking this off. And the stewardess was busy with someone else, and so he just took it off and tossed it in the seat next to him. Pulled out his papers, pulled out his computer, and got back to doing what he wanted in far greater comfort. But what the stewardess had failed to say, because she did not want to alarm the man, was that the plane was going down. It was going to be crashing. And all the passengers needed to have a parachute on and be ready to jump out of that plane at a moment's notice because they knew the engines would not make it. They just didn't know when they were going to fail. I think so often we do this. We might share Jesus and we think, you know, we'll talk about how great it is to walk with God. And, you know, we can talk to someone about how much God values them and loves them. And we tell people that they need Jesus. And that's good. But we never mention that the plane is going down. We don't talk about one of the big reasons why we need Jesus so desperately. For just as man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. To face judgment. To answer for your life. To stand and give an account of your life before God. No excuses. No one else to blame. Judgment day. Jesus said during his parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now there is more to that parable, but today we're talking about hell. And I would hope that the majority of us here this morning, we are in the category of sheep. That we will enter into an eternal reward because we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That is, you've recognized that you have been disobedient to God, that you have sin in your life, and you have come to Jesus. You've received that forgiveness he purchased for us on the cross by asking for it. And in recognizing Jesus as God, you have given him lordship in your life. And I tell you, and in fact, I pray, I hope that a huge part of that is that you've come to understand the depth of God's love for you. You see, the worth of something is seen in the price paid for it. And God the Father's love for you is so immense, the price he paid was his Son. You see, that was the cost to have our sins paid for. That was the price of redemption for you and for me. Jesus was obedient to his Father because he knew it was the only way. That he was the only way. John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, Jesus said that of himself. He is not one of the ways to God. There are not many paths to God. There is one. Just one. And it's through Jesus. And as we talk about this issue today, I don't want it to overshadow or in any way take away from God's love for us. Most of you, you probably already know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And as we proceed on today, hold on to this truth that hell was never meant for us. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Oh, that we might understand that hell is insufficient to save anyone. And if you're here today and you have yet to come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, please know this message is not meant in any way to scare you into heaven. Because that's not how it works. Heaven will not be filled with people who have a deep fear of hell. As John Piper puts it, heaven is a place for those who love God, not just those who fear hell. This message today, my heart's desire is that it might be a wake-up call for those of us who are Christians, that we might understand what we have been saved from, that hell is a real place that Jesus saved us from, and this might add to our desire to tell people about the love God has for them. And I got to tell you, those of you who know me, You probably know I wanted to pull my punches. I wanted to soften the blow. I wanted to hit you with a pillow. Because I have been overwhelmed with how offensive hell is. And like a good number of you, I grew up in church, and I grew up in a time when hell still got talked about on a fairly regular basis. But so often, I would come away from it being spoken on feeling deeply convicted and very guilty. And in the 80s, guilt was used as a motivational tool in churches, especially in youth ministry. And it could leave a really bad taste in your spirit. Every time you sin, it's like you slap Jesus in the face. I actually had that told to me numerous times, actually. And I was kind of like, oh, I don't want to slap Jesus in the face. Guilt. You see, and I think it's that fear on my part of looking like I'm trying to guilt people to do something that has caused me to shy away from touching on hell, even though Jesus never shied away from it. And let me just put this out there. Conviction. Conviction from God is good. It is good. Manipulative guilt from pastors or even well-meaning leaders is horrible because it has no lasting impact. You might feel it for a moment, but it will pass. And we cannot treat this topic lightly. And I certainly feel to ignore it is wrong. Because I don't think we can exaggerate the horror of hell. Because quite honestly, I don't think we can even comprehend it. Jesus spoke of hell. All these scriptures are there in your sermon notes today. He said of it, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place where the worm shall not die. Unquenchable fire. Eternal fire. The hell of fire. Eternal punishment. Anguish in the flames. See, the point of all these is that we are meant to tremble. We're meant to quiver, and we're meant to feel horror. And we are meant to withdraw from that reality, but not by denying it and putting it over here. No. We need to talk about it, that it might cause us to run into the arms of Jesus who died, so that would never be our destiny as a Christian. But doesn't that not sound like maybe fear as a motivation? Years ago now, I walked out of a cabin in BC, at a camp we were at, and I walked out to see an 900-pound bear 30 feet away from me. It freaked me out. I was afraid. I slowly backtracked, went back into the cabin and shut the door. I did not ignore the bear. I did not pretend it was not there or say, it really doesn't exist, so I can walk right by it. And I didn't say, you know, I don't believe in a God who would create bears. I didn't do any of that. I waited till it was done eating all it could out of the grease trap at the back of that kitchen. And then when it moved away, I went down and I warned everyone that there was a bear on the property so no one would have an unfortunate encounter with it. See, and I don't want anyone to find themselves in hell when they die. And hear this. Neither does God. Neither does God. We're in the midst of this series on sharing our faith. And so this morning, I want to take you on a little journey of how these truths impacted me in my youth. And I hope it helps you understand better. Now, I knew that there was a hell, as I've mentioned, because it was so spoken of when I was a kid. And back in the 70s, it got talked about often. But that's not what brought me to God as a child. That wasn't it. See, when I was a little kid, I knew that I needed Jesus to be better. Okay, I know this will be hard to believe. I was a horrible child. Years ago, we had Ruth Maxwell here. She was a part of our church for a little bit, and she's like in her 90s. And she knew me as a little kid. I was like, oh no, you know all the stories. But I knew as a little kid, I needed Jesus to help me be better. You know, because I was always getting in trouble. And I really liked to start things on fire because I thought it was cool. And I remember so well in the apartment above my grandparents' home where my mom and dad were renting the place. I remember as a kid, one Sunday afternoon when I was supposed to be napping, I went into that little bathroom there. It had a pink bathtub in it. I sat on the edge of that pink bathtub and I said, Jesus, I need you to help me. I need you to help me. Can you come into my life and take my life and help me be better? Can you forgive me? Mr. Bellamy, my Sunday school teacher, had talked about how to come to Jesus. I did it on my own. But my reason behind it was I wanted to obey my parents. I didn't want to be in trouble all the time. And I knew, somehow I knew, Jesus could help me with that. And I believe that was the day that I walked into the kingdom of God. That Jesus had my life. And then as a teen, it was in 1981, and his love for me caused me to recommit to him with a deep, deep understanding of what it meant to have him as my Lord. I had a deep understanding of God's love for me, all he had done for me, and I could not help but trust him with the rest of my life. You see, the fear of hell was not even factored in this place and making Jesus my Lord. But it was as a Christian already, one who was already saved, that the reality of it hit me one night as God continued to do a work in my life. It was on a long weekend. It was a retreat. We were away with my youth group growing up, the high school huddle. That's what they called it. We were up at Muskoka Woods, and the evening session was happening, and a bunch of my friends had put together a skit. And, you know, I don't know about all youth groups, but my youth group I grew up in, my friends tended to go above and beyond the call when they did dramas and whatnot. And so they had this skit they'd put together, and basically it was a Christian guy and a non-Christian guy, and they were good friends. And the story took place, they're at high school, and they're in a classroom, and they're there, and the teacher's kind of teaching, but there's no sound, and the guy's thinking, oh, I really need to invite my buddy out to the youth retreat this weekend. I think he'd really love to come, but then he's going to know I'm a Christian, and he's going to ask me questions, and the Christian was wrestling with what to do. And so at the end of that first scene, he chickens out, doesn't invite his friend to come with him. And then the next scene is him talking with another Christian friend saying, I feel so guilty. You know, I've got to share Jesus with my friend because he needs to know this truth. And he says, you know what? Monday morning, I'm going to do it. I'm going to pull him aside, have lunch with him, do something. I'm going to tell him that Jesus loves him. And then the third scene is they're back in the classroom. And the teacher comes in, he's looking really sad. He says, hey, students, I have sad news to tell you. So-and-so was killed in the car accident this weekend, and it's his friend. And the scene kind of ends right there. And if that had been the end of the skit, it would have been pretty good. But as I mentioned, the youth group I grew up in, they went above and beyond. The next scene is... Well, my friend Al got up on a chair, had a flashlight, and he shone it right down. All the lights went out. And Bruce, who was playing the Christian, came in and he knelt down underneath that light. And then Steve, who was non-Christian, he came in. And he was really confused. He didn't really know what was going on. But he was so relieved to see his friend Bruce there. And he's like, Bruce, where are we? What is this place? What's going on? And then God spoke, and all of a sudden, Steve realized where he was. And he fell on his face, too, before God. And then the Lord said to Bruce, why should I let you into my heaven? And Bruce said, because I had a relationship with your son, Jesus. I accepted his forgiveness that he provided on the cross for me. and I took him as my Lord. And Al, who was representing God, said, enter into your reward. And then he turned to Steve and said, Steve, why should I let you into my heaven? And Steve began to fumble over his words. Because I've done more good than bad. I mean, you know, I was nice to people. I did this. And finally, God just said, I'm sorry. Depart from me. And then Steve sat up and he looked over at Bruce. And he said, you knew and you never told me. You knew and you never told me. At that point, two other students came out. They grabbed Steve by the arms and began dragging him away. And he just kept saying, you knew and you never told me. And then he said it. I hate you. I hate you. I hate you. Lights came back on. We're all sitting there stunned. There were tears that were flowing. Our youth pastor, Marv, came up to say a few things. I cannot tell you one thing he said. I have no memory of anything he said. Because the message had already come across. The message had already been told. The truth. We have the most important message that people could ever hear. We have the most important message that people could ever hear. And that skit that night, and just so you know, it's not going to happen like that. That's not how it works. That was never the point of the skit. The point of that skit was to wake up 50 young people who was not taking seriously our responsibility, our privilege of sharing Jesus with others. I got the point. I heard the message. We have the most important message in the world to share with people. And I thought, I don't want any of my friends one day saying of me, you knew and you never told me. That was the first great impact on my life, with this whole idea of hell. The second came on a night that I sat at our home on 52 Kindle Way in Thornhill. My parents had gone out for the night. My sister was not home. I had nothing to do. So I thought I would listen to a record. Some of you might not know what those are. They're big kind of black things that you put on. And my parents had got me this record. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. They went to my youth pastor. This is back when, ooh, rock and roll is evil. And they went to my youth pastor and said, what's a good, you know, singer we can get for our son? And he said, Keith Green. And so my mom and dad had bought me this Keith Green record called No Compromise. And I thought, well, I got nothing else to do tonight. Obviously, this is way before the internet or anything. So I thought I'll listen to this record. I put it on. I sat down and I started listening to it. First song, yeah, pretty good. Second song, yeah, pretty good. And then I got to this one song. I don't know how many times I listened to it, somewhere between 5 and 10 times that night. I listened to it, and I wept, and I wept, and I wept as I was overwhelmed with the words to this one song called Asleep in the Light. And if you might indulge me today, I want to share it with you, and Michelle and Saskia are going to come up, and they're going to play it and sing it. This is a really, really hard song to sing and to play. And so you know, Keith Green, who wrote this song, I believe in every generation there are prophets that God gives. And Keith Green, when I was a teen, I think was one of those men. And he ministered through his music in many other ways too, but his music was one of them. And he spoke truth in a way that hit home, and it was wonderful and it was painful all at the same time. Listen to these words as Michelle sings them to us. I think what God was doing to me that night was he was breaking me. Don't let anyone ever fool you. God will take a hammer to us and he will shatter us. And he does it with the greatest love because I needed to be broken. Because he never leaves us broken. He puts us back together again. That we might look a little more like his son, Jesus. And that night, God put me back together. And I had to tell everyone. I mean, I was 17 years old. Some of you might remember Evangelism Explosion. He went door to door. I joined. It was being offered at our church. Felt a little bit like a JW, but hey, I had to tell people about Jesus. And I think EE had its place, but let me tell you where the impacts happened. With my friends. That's where I saw lives changed. Because my friends knew that I loved them. My friends knew that I cared about them. And in the back of my mind, to this day, I don't want to ever have a friend say to me, "You knew. He didn't tell me. He knew. And he didn't tell me." I want to read a little quote from John Piper. He says, "The practical purpose of hell is to shock us out of our love affair with the world and send us running to the fountain of life. But only the taste of that fountain will give a passion for God and break our hearts that we have ever loved anything else." One of the things that God has been teaching me as I've been preparing for this is that there are times, things that were so clear when we were youth, that those of us who are older, we need to go back and rediscover them so that we might move forward. We need to rediscover some of the truths God has already taught us. We need to rediscover them again that they might move us to action, to step out. So maybe today, and I'm just asking, maybe we need to have our hearts broken. Because we get so caught up in our own stuff that we lose sight of the people who are so close to us that we can reach out and we can touch them. And they don't know Jesus. They're heading towards a Christless eternity. And it's God through Jesus who saves them, just like he saved you. Just like he saved me. He saved us. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. God loves you. He does. And he also loves that family member. He also loves that good friend. He loves that person that you sit across from at work. He loves that person that you play hockey with. And I think it's why he continues to tarry in returning. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Patient with you. Is there someone he's waiting for you to tell? Is there someone in your life that you need to share? And I'm not talking about going and giving them the fourfold gospel presentation. I'm just talking and saying, "You know what Jesus loves you." I mean, Steve talked about when opportunities come, are we stepping into them? And that's just it. Step in. Maybe invite someone to Alpha. I don't think there's anything easier you could do than to invite them out and then come with them. My friends, we have the most important message ever. That God came to earth and he died so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be with him forever. And oh my goodness, Jesus does so much more in our life. Mike, that is huge. Let me pray for us. Father God, this morning, Lord, I pray for my family. And I ask, Lord, that you would help them to put fear aside and that they would step into trust with you. And God, I know that, boy, I don't want to be a jerk pastor and try to guilt people into things, but God, I know you convict and you speak and you talk to us, and I also don't want to be that pastor that lets you down, Lord, and not telling the truth. The truth is we are so blessed if we're in you. You make life so much better. You give us strength we don't have, Holy Spirit. God, you are our Father. Jesus, you are our friend, our brother, and we can be in your family. Holy Spirit, you empower us for life. And this world is so lost and messed up, and people are looking for love and connection, and God, you're right there. And Lord, there's a whole lot of people in this room this morning who know the truth and know what you've done for them and for us. Father, I pray you just help us to be people that share. Just tell others that they're loved by you. And God, I pray that you would help us to stop worrying about the fact that we don't have all the answers, and we'd stop worrying about what we don't know. Just tell them what we do. And do it with love. And if they ask us those hard questions, we can say, I don't know. I'll try to find out for you. And be okay with it. As we trust you, Lord, to speak through us and work in us. Father, I pray for my family today. I pray that you will give each of us a measure of boldness that we have not had before. And when we have an opportunity, we will recognize it immediately as being from you. And we'd step into it. Father, this morning as well, I just want to pray for those who might be here today. And Lord, I said at the beginning, Lord, I didn't want to scare anyone into heaven. That's not it. But if you're here today and you've never come to that place in your life, we've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can do that. Realistically, it's just a conversation you have with God. And you accept the fact that, yeah, you sin, you do bad stuff, lie, cheat, steal sometimes. We all do that kind of stuff, every one of us here. And you agree with God, and you ask for that forgiveness Jesus provided on the cross. You ask to be forgiven. And then as much as you know how, you say, Jesus, I want to live for you the rest of my life. And that's it. That's how you begin this journey of faith, of being a member of God's family, the child of God. And God, I pray that there are those here today who are in that place, Lord, that they can have that conversation with you today, even as we sing our last song. God, would you just work? But I pray for my family. Might this church, this family become a beacon of light in Brampton that is so dark. Might we shine for you, and people will come to know you through the lives represented here today. Jesus, I know it's all you. I know you draw people to yourself, but Lord, you want to work in and through us. Help us to tell people about it. I pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. You know, my friend Dan Hogan is so fond of saying, go wreak havoc on the devil. This is how we do it. By sharing. My friends, can I just encourage you? Because I know that you have been empowered and filled as a Christian with the Holy Spirit. He's inside of you. God is with you wherever you go. And when you get in those situations and you see an opportunity, and you think the Spirit is talking to you, let me give you some help with that. Every time he's spoken to me in a situation like that, my heart is racing uncontrollably because I'm afraid. And yet I have to encourage myself, Lord, you're with me. And you think I don't know what to say? I have those same thoughts. Can I encourage you? Just step into it and trust. Trust. I know from my own life. I tell you, there are things that have come out of my mouth that I am not smart enough to know or say. And it's God. He is not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's going to be right there with you. So step into it. And let him fill your mouth with words. And sometimes that word is, I don't know. Let me get back to you on that. And you build a relationship even closer. We are released. Go be the light.